I have been fighting a head cold all week. And kind of disabled me all week. I had no Bible study on Tuesday because I couldn't even talk. So we've accomplished a lot. But anyway, this is a good opportunity here today. If you remember, last time we were here, I was here, we were together. I started us on prayer. And I thought that would be a great way to continue, just to go through the Lord's Prayer, break that up. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and so on, all the way down. So we're going to be looking, if you want to get into your Bible, Matthew chapter 6. And Matthew chapter 6. This is one of my old series from years ago. I went through the whole Sermon of the Mount, and I was doing the life of Christ. And so when you come to this part of the prayer, and it's a very important part of our life, because prayer is when we're talking to God. And He talks to us through His Word. We talk to Him through prayer. And so we're going to be looking at some things about prayer, and I'm going to start out with Matthew chapter 6. And let's begin with verse 5. Chapter 6, verse 5 in Matthew. And I'm going to be jumping over to Luke 11 after this. Matthew chapter 6 and then Luke 11. And trying to get you in there a little bit beforehand, but letting you know where we're going. In verse 5 it says, "But and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. But verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou," who's thou? You. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when thou pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth the things that ye need of before you ask him." That's kind of interesting, isn't it? He already knows what you want. "But after this manner," this is what we're going to be doing for the next, well, I'm only here once a month. So we're breaking down the Father, the Our Father. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And this is the big one. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. The vice of that is in verse 15, "But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." If you can't forgive somebody of their sins, for whatever reason, God's not going to forgive you. Ooh. How do you like that? Yeah. And I want my sins forgiven on a daily basis. Yeah, can I go to him and go, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't. Sorry, you didn't forgive so-and-so, so I'm not going to, you're going to have to wait on that. So I invite you to pray with me as we look towards this this topic here this morning. I think it's a great time to have some time of, you know, Lord's Prayer being, you know, as we look to him. Prayer is a very important part of the Christian. Again, communication. So let us pray. Father, thank you that we have this opportunity to look into the Word here this morning. And I know, God, that there are certain things that you'd like for us to pray for. And there's a certain method of praying. It's not going to be, you know, repetitious, you know, 1,400 Our Fathers and 900 Hail Marys. And, you know, before we get anything accomplished in life, there's just the repetitions. You're not looking for that. You're looking for something that we can bring to you from our heart. Because that's where the rubber meets the road. That's what you want us to do. A child will speak to their father with sincerity. And that's how we look to you, Father. And we want to know how we can get our prayers answered. We want to know because we're in need right now. And sometimes we fail to get that peace because we just don't know how to get to you and have those things that we need most dearly in our life. Lord, help us so that we can pray, we can learn who you are, especially today. And Lord, I pray you meet that need today in Jesus' name. Amen. In churches, especially among the early Protestant churches, even in some Baptist circles, especially in American Baptists, even in Catholic churches, we recite the Lord's Prayer. We do it in our church. We recite it. When I was an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, devil-hating, soul-winning Bible Baptist, we never really did that much. And, you know, even the Southern Baptists kind of got away from doing what is known as the Lord's Prayer. And I don't know why. I mean, it was almost taboo because, after all, the Catholics did it every week. And we're not Catholic. So why repetitiously recite week after week, day after day? Why are we praying? In fact, that we can probably recite it from memory. But if the more often that we recite it from memory, do you know what it all means? Because, you know, I mean, I do the nursing home ministry on a weekly basis, and predominantly most of them are Catholic, but, you know, they'll say their prayer and everything, and they'll recite it, and I'm going like, I wonder if they really know what that all means. What does it break down? I mean, when you break down that, just like Jesus did that to us right here. What did he say? If you don't forgive men your trespass, their trespasses, what they have against you, I'm not going to forgive you. Oh boy, I certainly want to be remembered. Yeah, so I mean, it's kind of interesting that I have in my midst, ever hear children pray? They're kind of comical, you know? We teach our grandchildren how to pray, just mostly around the table and everything, you know. God is good, God is great, let us thank you for our food, you know, and everything. And hopefully, you know, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray you, Lord, you don't take my Jeep, you know, whatever. But this daddy was listening to his child say his prayer. And he starts out saying, Dear Harold. Dad, wait, he says, you know, why do you call him Harold? He says, well, Dad, you know, our Father who art in heaven, Harold be thy name. I don't know if we have to call him Harold or not, but... And then there's another one who's listening, father was listening to his child. Our Father, who is in New Haven, how do you know my name? Kids get the, you know, they pick up a lot of things. They pick up parents and they don't always understand what they're saying or praying, and I guess we can do the same. One night, Mike's parents overheard him pray, now I lay me down to rest. I hope to pass tomorrow's test. If I should die before I wake, that's one less test I have to take. They come up with the strangest, you know, prayer. This is a little boy who says, dear God, please take care of my daddy and my mommy and my sister and my brother and my doggy and me. Oh yeah, and please take care of yourself too, because if anything happens to you, we're in a big mess. Kind of true. You know, kids have, they have prayers. Martin Luther referred this prayer as the greatest, to this prayer as the greatest martyr on earth, because it was used, he says, so frequently, or thought or feeling without reverence or faith. You just say things, we don't even know what they mean. In other words, people just took the Lord's Prayer as they repeated it repetitiously, and they never really paid much attention to what they were saying. And so while it was distinctly possible to do that, presumptuously, the answer was not for us, but it was ended up, you know, they reject the saying of the Lord's Prayer because they think it's repetitious, and it depends on how you pray. You could say it as a, you know, ding, 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 ding. Jesus taught us how to pray. In Luke 11, you go to Luke 11 and 1 through 4. Luke 11. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. That's a prayer in itself, right? When we get a chance, before we pray, Lord, teach me to pray. What should I pray for? What should I be asking you for? Not necessarily, you know, what's in my, you know, to-do list and my bullet points. You know, got that one off to my head. That one too. But what should I pray for? Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So the routine of Jesus was to pray. He prayed for everything that he did, for decisions to move on to another place, or to move or to stay. I was talking to Brody, not to use your name in vain, but he's in a decision about a job. Yeah, pray about what do I do? What's the opportunity? Is this where you want me to be? This is important. He prayed before choosing the 12 disciples in Luke 9. We find him praying at the end of the earthly pilgrimage in the day in the Garden of Gethsemane, giving him strength in this final day on earth. One of his disciples, he's not identified by name, but as a disciple, seemingly observes Jesus or listening to Jesus in prayer, and he's struck by the reality and the intensity of it, and he created such a hunger in his heart, he learned the secret of real prayer. So the context in which the instruction emerges is, on one hand, the routine of Jesus, on the other hand, the request of his disciples. And they saw him praying and they said, Lord, teach us to pray the same way that John taught his disciples how to pray. In our Christian lives, nothing is more important, nothing is more difficult to establish and maintain a meaningful life of prayer. I don't know which disciple this was, but for our Christian lives, nothing is more important, nothing more difficult than doing that. Maintaining that time, that place, the opportunity. You know, it's finding that time. You know, we can't find a right time or a right place or, you know, something else. Things change and ministry things. And it seems like, you know, the issues of prayer and getting serious about it, what it means. And then everything inspires against us and squeezes us out of time. We don't have time to pray. Kind of do a quick prayer, you know. You're looking at your watch and all of a sudden, you know, Father in heaven, I was like, oh, boy, that's over with. Kind of squeeze that in because we woke up late or something or other. You know, and in the same time, the danger is that sometimes our prayers can become just babbling. We don't talk to those that we love that way. So why do we talk to God that way? Sometimes when people pray, they use the Lord every other word. Lord, come, Lord, help me to do this, Lord, because Lord, I want to be able to do the Lord. I just want to be able to help the Lord. And then it's like, we don't talk to people that way. You know, it's like, Russ, I hope you're doing all right, Russ. Did you just have a good day, Russ? Did you have the other day, Russ? You know, you're just rustling around with Russ, right? Well, we can abuse prayer in many ways. Lord, teach us to pray. What's he asking? He's asking for a form of words that he can use, asking for a pattern that can be followed, and asking for some general instruction on the subject. Because those are all possibilities, right? Lord, teach me how to pray. Did you ever get to that point where you just didn't know how to pray? Yeah. I remember there was one day that there was a preacher was preaching, and you know, he gave an opportunity to come to an altar to just lay down your heart, whatever is bothering you. And I did, and it was about a person, a teenager that I was working with at that time. And I was so distressed about him. I went to the altar and I couldn't pray. I was so emotionally, and I says, God, you know what I'm praying. You know what I'm praying about. I just can't get it out in words, but you already know my heart. And you've all been there too. Where you just can't say it in words, but boy, it just... God, I'm delivering myself to you right now, and I don't know how to say it, but you know what my need is. You'll notice that in all the pronouns are plurals here. Give us and forgive us and lead us not. And And what we have here is a prayer for Christians to pray and seeking God's glory and his grace in the midst of everyday life. And so when we look at prayer, you realize that there's much instruction contained in it about the nature of the fatherhood of God, about what it means for his name to be hallowed. Hallowed be thy name, the nature of his kingdom, the provision of God for our daily needs, our necessities of forgiveness in our experiences, and forgiving others, and how to deal with temptation when it comes on us and hits us, and all and everything. That prayer contains all of that. So why the Father in heaven? When we address God in prayer, we're not going to address him as Father. We're going to address him as Father. Notice that when you pray, say, Father. Father. Is that significant? Yeah. Many reasons. First of all, it seems that in our liberal and contemporary society, it wouldn't even have, we even had to bring it to that point. Because it is Father, because now, today, we're in Mother Earth. It's Mother, an exclusive language. Bibles are increasingly before us, and some of them in the Lord's Prayer, and some of the old, I would say, the non-inspired versions of the new modern contemporary Bibles, when they do this prayer, it's Our Father, Mother in Heaven. What blasphemy that is. The editor of the Oxford University Press that was published here in the United States in 1995, for example, begins his prayer, Our Father, Mother in Heaven. The liberals complain about male domination of society, which has influenced the way which God's character has been understood in the past. So we're not going to be dominated by these boundaries, they claim. Now there's even gender-neutral Bibles. Let's call them neutered Bibles. If you have one. Huh? If you have one, we'll vote you out of the church right now. I can't do that, but you can. You know, the Bible is absolutely clear in its declaration of God's fatherhood. Really, you should be concerned about this because, you know, there's going to be a battleground in the next few years. You got to know where you stand on God and his word and where you are in your faith and your foundation. You need to know that because you'll be challenged. You better have it written in your bylaws and what it's supposed to be and so on, because the court will take you. The law will take you to court on some things if it's not stated in your bylaws. I would say the next 10 years that there's going to be a battle of gender and sexuality. It's, you know, and not least of all, the framework of the church. So we're going to say in response to those things, well, I don't like to, you know, well, I don't like to pray, Father, hallowed be your name. I like to pray, Mother, hallowed be your name. You know, this gets to that point. So I don't care what your brainwashed contemporary politics are. When it comes to the Bible revelation, in order to please the demands of contemporary society, who cares? What does God think about it? What does God's word say about it? That's what matters in heaven. It's not going to be what your friends or anybody around you. I mean, you know, the Apostle Paul spent many days in the prison cells because of his stand on God. And it may come to the point where we might have to as well. You see, the liberals don't accept the Bible's authority or its inspiration. They don't believe in God as their authority. They have their own authority. For it's impossible for us to evade the fact that the Bible consistently uses Father as the designation of the first person of the Trinity, and He is all sovereign and all powerful and has all authority and has the last say in your life. Amen. If you don't believe that, you're in the wrong church. God does sometimes choose to use the picture of motherhood to describe his relationship with his people. The Isaiah, the prophet, speaking about God, says, "As a mother comforts her child, I will comfort you." And God speaks to himself in that way, in terms of endearing dimension. However, the fatherhood stands out as predominant, and also the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth, made it very plain here as he says, "When you pray, say this, Our Father, which art in heaven." You know, the difference between Mother Earth and Father God, our Father which art in heaven, and Mother Earth represents the personification of planet Earth, often seen as nurturing and life-giving force, while the Father is a religious concept referring to the male deity typically associated with power and authority and creation in our Abrahamic and Christian religions. Mother Earth embodies the physical world and its ability to sustain life, whereas Father God represents a spiritual being responsible for the creation of this world. Mother Earth is the feminine symbol signifying nurturing and growth, while the Father is a masculine symbol associated with power and leadership. That's why women pastors, I'm just going to get ugly. I think women pastors are more involved in relationships, where men pastors are more involved in the rules and the commandments. Let's stay by what the rules say. God the Father is sovereign, omnipotent, omnipresent, the ruler of heaven and earth. He's not faint, nor does he grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and him that has no might, he increases strength. And the greatest power that God has is his divine love for you, because he showed it, he demonstrated it, when he came to earth as a human being, Jesus Christ, being the God with skin on, sharing what God is and what it's all about and so on to a people who didn't understand God. That's our Father. You know, the difference here, if you pray like to Mother Nature, it's like being invited to a tea party. You know, would you like some tea and some crumpets? Oh! Let's discuss the world's events today. Imagine having association with a feminine God. But we ask God in heaven, the Father, godly Father in heaven, who's able to provide but also discipline as a father does to his children when we need discipline. And he does. I suppose it's like parents being friends to their kids instead of being parents. You might know a few of those. It's time to be a parent, not just a friend. Be the father. Be the authority figure in your house. In Matthew chapter 11, the Bible said, you know, it says, no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. And those who know the Son choose to reveal him. Let me ask you this question. Is God your Father? Your heavenly Father? Kind of highly debated topic in the Christian circles, you know. Whose father is he? No. Oh, that's an easy one. He's everybody's father. Well, he's not. The Bible speaks the fatherhood of God as a kind of fatherhood of all. Inasmuch as he is the creator, in a sense, he could speak about the fatherhood of all, but the Bible doesn't generally term him the father of all. We have to understand that in order to claim him as your father, you need to be spiritually his son or daughter. You need to be born again. Otherwise, you're a child of the devil and not a child of God. Those are two different things. That's why we need to be born again. We need to have a new birth. We have a need, a new life. Because the old one is sinful. And we need, and sin does not inherit the kingdom of God. That's why we need to be saved. Because once we realize that we've given Christ our all, we've confessed our sins, we want a relationship with Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our life and helps us to live that. We can't do it on our own. No way. I can't live as a Christian. When he saved me, you know, back in March 15, 1981, he saved all, he keeps my salvation. I can't keep it. I'm a human being. I'm a sinner by nature and by choice. And it's the Holy Spirit comes in and helps us to live that. And that's why we have a relationship with the Father, because of the fact that when Jesus comes into our life, he becomes our advocate to the Father, like a lawyer. We've been washed in the blood. We're living the life of God, the life of Christ, that perfect life that we can't live vicariously. I'm living my life through Christ. Why? Because I couldn't. He's got to do it for me. Every step of the way. He can't be your father until he adopts you as your son, as a son or a daughter. The doctrine of adoption. Romans 8:15, Paul talks to the Roman Christians there and he says, did you not receive the spirit of, because of slavery that brings you fear, but you received the spirit of a sonship or adoption where you cry out, Abba, Father. You know, each of us have been, we're like slaves to sin. And so Jesus saw us on the slave market, and he pulled us out of that, drew us out of that, and he says, I want you as my son. Receive me. I'm glad he did. So that's when the Lord's Prayer really means very little or at all, because you can't say Father. And I know in reality, when you know in reality, you've never been born again. Jesus said to the religious crowd in John 8:42, in a paraphrase, "If God were your Father, you'd love me. For I came from God, and now I'm here. I haven't come in my own, but he sent me." Is not my language clear to you? As my daddy would say, as he's trying to give me, you know, instruction, he says, "I'm not speaking French." Maybe you've had that too. You know, your dad say something. What do you think? You think I'm speaking French? Come on now. I'm gonna get hung up here in a minute. But yeah. So when we belong to the Father, the devil has to agree with God. When God says, "Leave my child alone," the devil has to flee. That's the best part about being a Christian. I don't have to, I'm not subject to the devil anymore and to his ways, because I says, "Flee from me in Jesus' name." He has to. I love that. Well, the Bible is our standard in prayer. The book I preach from, God has a division of, as you know in the scriptures, of sheep and goats. Believers and non-believers, the saved and the lost. God saves your wicked heart, adopts you, accepts you, and calls you out of the world and unto himself, so that you can live for him. That's what Christian means. That's what the church means. Called out ones. Called out ones. Set aside. You're my special. Okay. And then he pulls out special people and uses them, like you all. You know, it's because it's, you know, it's not through baptism, but by belief. It's not through genes, but by grace are you saved through faith. Because when we come and receive Jesus Christ, we are made as children, and the Bible describes us in this term. He says that we're all, that we're justified freely by his grace. What does that mean? Justified. I've been justified. We kind of pick out that word, you know. Just, what does that mean? Well, if you committed a crime, justice has to be served. The law will impose whatever the law you broke, and now justice has to serve. You will have to serve a time, you will have to serve a penalty, whatever it is. If you are caught speeding down the road, and whatever it is, I don't know, you'll pay a fine. Justice will be served. But for us as sinners, we're in a heap of trouble. Because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that does good and does right in this world, unless Christ comes into your heart. Then things start to take place. You're cleansed. You're forgiven. Isaiah, we're talking about Isaiah. We talk about this morning in our first church service. Come now, let us reason together. Come now, let us reason together, thus saith the Lord. Though your sin may be scarlet, it shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, it shall be as wool. And I says, you know, our life, you know, before it snowed, this week, before it snowed, you go look out in the yard and you look out on the side of the road. You got beer cans and you got all kinds of stuff and dead wood and, you know, stuff that just kind of litters and all over the world. But you know what? A nice coating of white snow just covers that over and you don't even see it anymore. Isn't that cool? You don't see it anymore. Well, that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. It says that though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Because when Jesus comes into your life, he covers us in his righteousness. And God does not choose to see the sin in us. But what does he see? Christ's righteousness. Like a covering. And I think I've used this example before. Now, I can't tell, but have you had any surgeries?
Yes.
Yes. Why would I ask that question? Because I can't see any surgery marks, any stitches or any, you know, holes in your body, whatever. Because why? You're covered. And that's the way we are looked at as Christians. Because when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ and he says, I don't see anything wrong. He's one of mine. Because you're dressed in the righteousness of God. So when Jesus was on the old rugged cross, what did he do? He took his righteousness and he put it upon me. And he took my sinfulness and he put it upon him. All of our righteousnesses is like filthy rags before God. And he took them all. And he gave us his righteousness, his goodness. You know, once we've been saved, we are considered not even sinners anymore, even though that we do, but we're not looked at in that way. That's why we can pray to God and say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Because we get a better view of God, what he did on the what he did when he came as the Christ. He took my sins and transgressions and made them his very own. Now we can be declared the sons and daughters of God. Sinless in the eyes of God. I'm going to close in a minute. Look at 1 John. Book of 1 John, just before you get into Jude and Revelation in the back. 1 John chapter 1. This is the difference between the darkness and the lightness of people. Verse 5. Notice verse 5. 1 John verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him. This is from the Apostle John. And declare unto you that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie. We do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from some of our sins. What does that say? All. Everyone, past, present, future. all. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, this is where the rubber meets the road. If we confess our sins, notice what he wants to do. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to what? Cleanse us from how many? All unrighteousness. What a great promise. What a great promise that is. What a great Christmas present that is. You know, when you're trying to bring somebody, you know, into the sheepfold, notice that you can be clean today. Forever. And you know what? And you never lose it. Once you're saved forever. You know why? Because once you're born in a particular parent, that's your parent forever. Right? If your father borned you, you're that child forever. Whether you have an estrangement, whatever, it doesn't matter. You're still the father, son, father, daughter, no matter what. It's that relationship is there. Fellowship may not be always great, but the relationship is there. You're in the blood of Christ. See, that's what, jump over to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 11. Same book, 1 John, notice. Let's go to verse 10. You know, it says, he that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God has given his Son. And this is the record. Notice, this is the record. What does it say about the record? This is the record that God has given to us. Temporary life. What does it say?
Eternal
life. How long is eternal?
Forever.
Amen. Notice how long it lasts. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him. Here's that prayer. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Is it God's will for you to be saved? Yeah. You think he's going to hear you if you call upon them today? Better believe it. Yes, he will. That's the confidence, he says. That's the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, he will hear us. Aren't you glad that God hears you? He hears sinners yelling and screaming, I am sorry, I need your forgiveness. Receive me, please. I'm a wretched sinner needing salvation. That's why we can call him our Father, because look what he did. He saved us, he pulled us out of the raunchiest places in our lives, and he's put new life into us. And he guarantees that life is going to go on forever and ever and ever and ever. And keep it up, though. You know, just say, well, why do we have to pray every day? Well, how often do you take a shower? I hope often. Because there are some times when I probably have to take two or three a day, you know, if you're out in the yard and playing around and whatever. But you know what? It's the same thing with prayer. Prayer for the Christian is like taking a shower and just cleansing yourself and saying, wow, I feel better. Whew, man, I do. I feel better now. I used to have to lean my clothes up against the wall, you know. and just kind of like jumping on, you know, for the next day. You kind of have to. No, he gets a new set of clothing, a new everything. Everything, he makes all things new. Praise the Lord. But you know, that's why we can call him Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Next time we get together, we'll talk about thy kingdom come. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we've been able to have today to look at the beginnings of prayer. And where we begin is with the Father. We begin with you, Lord, because you're the one who borned us. You're the one who created us. You've borned us. You bring us to situations. You draw us to yourself. And Lord, I just thank you for that. You did that to me years ago, 40-something years ago, that I've been saved now and have confidence and assurance and able to share it with others. And Lord, you know, sometimes we just have a deep, deep need. And I pray, Father, that you just meet that need. Whatever the need is for each of us this morning, there may be one of a need that they just need to pray more. They may need to, maybe they haven't been taking a look at how, you know, how to pray and or who's responsible and how can we pray to somebody we don't know. Well, he's our Father. But then there may be some that they just don't know God the Father at all, and they need that, start out with that first relationship and start fresh, brand spanking new. That there'd just be a forgiveness, that they would call upon the name of the Lord right now. Lord, save this wretched sinner from eternal damnation and put a new life into me. Put a new heart into me. I have a stony heart and I want a heart of flesh. Lord, use it for your honor and glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.